Again, it is our privilege and pleasure to look together into the Word of God. And as we go into the Word of God and read these verses that are from the mouth of God Himself, we find that we can't look at them casually. We just can't kind of give a broad sweep and say, well, this looks like this means this or this means that. Because if we do that, we are really not understanding what God is saying. Every word in the Bible is super important. It is God's word, and it has to be listened to and be examined very carefully. Now, we've been looking in Jeremiah 6, and that, as well as all the chapters that went before, are very, very pertinent to today. While it is true they were penned over 2,500 years ago, actually even a couple hundred years longer than that, maybe 100 years longer than that, but the fact is that they are speaking about today. The example that is being given is what is happening to Judah at the time that Babylon is at its gates and is about to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. But the fact is that it is really a message for, particularly for today, but also throughout the church age, it has been a warning that this is going to come, that someday God's judgment would come against the kingdom of God as it's represented in this world by the churches and congregations. Now, we looked at Jeremiah 6 last time and spent some time with verse 3, the shepherds with their flock shall come unto her, they shall pitch their tents alongside her round about, they shall feed everyone in his place. And we saw that this was talking about the true believers who have been driven out and who now are shepherding on behalf of God as Christ as the good shepherd. He finally is the head shepherd. He is the key shepherd. And yet everyone who is a true believer and is witnessing to others instantly becomes a shepherd also. And as we shepherd the flock, as we are bringing the word individually to the world, it is also bringing it to the churches. We are alongside that which is under the wrath of God, and that which is under the wrath of God are the local congregations, because judgment has begun with them, which will transition into the final judgment. The wonderful blessing we know is that outside of the churches, a great multitude are still being saved. In fact, God therefore is adding to His church daily. No, not to the local church, the local congregation, which is the external representation of the kingdom of God, but to His eternal kingdom, His eternal church, which consists only of the body of true believers. Now God returns more directly to the attack in verse 4. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Now, normally when we think about the end of the church age, we think of night, we think of darkness, we think of the time when there is no sun. And yet here it is talking about the attack coming at noon. And we would like to develop that just a little bit to know just what is God saying here. There's a passage in Jeremiah 15, chapter 15, verse 8, which uses similar language. It's talking about the same subject altogether. We read in Jeremiah 15, in verse 5, for who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? And remember, we have seen a long time ago that Jerusalem in this context is the corporate body. It is the Jerusalem that has within it before, as long as it has been used of God to evangelize the world, it had within it those who are citizens of Jerusalem above, They are the true believers, and also they have within it those who are Jerusalem, which is now, which consists of those who are not true believers, who are trusting in their own works for salvation. The whole congregation is typified as Jerusalem or Judea or Judah or Zion. They are all synonyms. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? I'm reading Jeremiah 15, verse 5. Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And this is the same theme that we've read again and again and again. As the churches have set up their own kind of a gospel, and we have learned again and again that what we think is really truth. I mean, we see these pastors and elders who carry their Bibles and who quote from the Bible and so on, and yet we find that when we earnestly search out what they're teaching, they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. They don't really understand what salvation is, that it is 100% dependent upon what Christ has done. We see these indicators when they take a verse like Galatians 2 and make it by the faith in Christ rather than the faith of Christ. These are just little indicators of some rebellion that is going on in the churches. When they have changed the rules on marriage and divorce, when they've changed the rules, and many are trying to change the rules on the place of women in the congregation, and when they have done things with the ceremonial laws of the water baptism and the Lord's Supper, making them spiritually substantive when all they could be is a sign. Now, all of these things have been accepted all through the New Testament era, particularly since the Reformation. They've been accepted as, what's the problem? Aren't we following the Bible? When you look at our systematic theology, when you look at our confessions, aren't they basically very faithful to the Word of God? And yes, yes, there's a great amount of information in them that is faithful. But what we don't see is the little foxes that are spoiling the vineyard. They're bringing about ideas that are just a little different and directing people away from the truth of the Bible. When we have looked at their hermeneutic, as they talk about how we are to understand the Scriptures, and they don't understand that the Bible is written by Christ, and Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, and that the Bible is totally a gospel message, and therefore we ought to find the gospel every place we turn around. And yet they're not able to do that because they have set up directives, rules that are man-made as to how we are to study the Bible. And so it ends up that when we read here in Jeremiah 15 that thou hast forsaken me, what God is really underscoring is that God is aware of all of this. He knows what is going on in the churches. We don't deceive him. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive our parishioners. We can deceive the world. I've talked to many, many people individually who have said, oh, but Dr. So-and-so, who is a key figure in certain seminaries somewhere, or who has written some very big theological volumes, certainly he loves the Lord. He must really know the Bible. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating, and the proof of the pudding in this case is, well, but what do you do with the Bible? How are you working? Are you looking at the Bible? Do you see it all together, always as the Word of God? And are you ready to make correction as you find errors in what you are teaching? I find in my own life, in my own personal pilgrimage and in the pilgrimage of others who are very, very sensitive to the authority of the Word of God, we discover errors. We have been wrong when we have said through the years that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. We have been wrong when we have said that water baptism is a sacrament. And yet I've used that language many, many times in the past. We've been wrong about many things in the past. But if we are sensitive to the Word of God, we don't hesitate to say, I made an error, I was teaching wrongly, and now I'm teaching more accurately, more correctly. This is the nature of a true believer. We recognize that we are learning. We always have to take a very humble position. I don't know, Lord, you teach me. And because the Bible is such a phenomenal authority, such a phenomenal textbook, as we study the Bible and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we're going to see more and more truth. And as we see truth, we're going to find that things that we taught in the past maybe have to be modified slightly here, or maybe in a major way there. And because we want to be faithful to the Word of God. We find, of course, that our understanding that the Bible is the ultimate authority, the final authority, that never changes. But we simply are fine-tuning. We're honing down what we've already known and made it more precise, because we're finding as we go through the Bible is a very precise book, a very precise book. But at the same time, we find it as a book that is very hard to understand, and we have to plead again and again with God, oh Lord, open my spiritual eyes. Well, here it is saying in Jeremiah 15, verse 6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And you know, God has continued with ancient Israel for many, many years, and finally they were destroyed. He has continued with the church age for many years, and finally they are destroyed. And then verse 7, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. And remember, we learned that when we read that idea of fanning, it has to do with the threshing floor. It has to do with the separation of the wheat from the tares. As the wheat is thrown up, the wind blows the chaff away, and the wheat remains. And we're living in that day of the fanning, of the separation of the wheat from the tares. And this is what God is speaking of. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. And God here is simply saying that his people, and again we have seen this, my people, they are under the judgment of God. I know historically, whenever we used to see that phrase, my people under the judgment of God, we tried to take the high road, the road where it kept us in good shape with God, by saying, oh, well, that means that Christ, he took our judgment upon himself. No, the context will not allow that. The fact is that God speaks of that local congregation as my people, just like national Israel was my people. And God's judgment came on national Israel. God's judgment comes against my people that are the local congregations. Verse 8, their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler, here we have it, at noonday. At noonday, I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth, she that hath given up the ghost, her son is gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. What is God saying here? It would be one thing if the church age went along and the church age is very observably, in other words, we can see it everywhere that more and more buildings are empty and there's less and less interest in the Christian religion at all. We'd have to say, well, it's obviously time for judgment. But the fact is, from an observable vantage point, as we look in the world today, the church is flourishing. Just from a look at it, congregations are getting larger and larger. We have mega churches today. We get mission reports out of people who are missionizing in various countries of the world. And we find great conclaves of people gathering together in synodical atmosphere and so on to make big decisions about their local congregation. If we don't look very carefully at them, and it apparently the church is flourishing. It's in the sunshine of the day of the Lord. This is the day of Christ, and all kinds of people are claiming the name of Christ and are wanting to hitch up with the Lord Jesus in one way or another. But right in this time when the church apparently is looking so well, we have people who are turning out Bibles, and we have people buying Bibles every time a new translation comes out. You have a sure profit to be made because all kinds of people say, oh, there's a new translation, I better get it. Maybe I'll learn something from it. It's all based on the wrong basis, all of course, but nevertheless, apparently, the sun is shining very brightly. And it's right at this time, and this is part of the shock, this is part of the horror story of it all, there will be great tribulation. Right at that point is when the judgment begins. The church on the one side appears to be flourishing out there, and yet when we look at the words of the Bible and look at it very carefully, we know that it is nighttime. The sun has gone down. The time of salvation has ended. God has given us the true story. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. We don't have to trust our feelings. We don't have to trust our thinking. We don't have to trust what we think we see with our eyes. We may get uncomfortable as we see things going on in the churches and in the world that we don't understand, and we wonder, how could a good God allow all of this to happen? Doesn't God protect His church and so on? But when we go into the Bible, then we find the truth. The truth. We find the same kind of an idea in Amos chapter 8. Let's just look at a couple of verses there for a moment. In Amos chapter 8, we could go all the way back to verse 3 just to pick up a verse to get the setting. This is Amos 8, verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Silence. That's not a very happy beginning, is it? That again talks about judgment. And then the next verse, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, and so on. Again, it is judgment against the local congregations. And then he says in verse 7 is an enormously ominous statement, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. In other words, nothing happens without God knowing it. And everything has to be answered for. God will never forget. And that means there's no way of conning God. There's no way of deceiving Him. There's no way of hoping, well, maybe God won't remember. Because God remembers everything. Verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? What land? Now here God again is talking about the kingdom of God as it's externally represented by the local congregation. Should not the kingdom of God tremble? However it is found in the world for that matter, because even the true believers who are in the eternal kingdom of God, we stand before God in fear and trembling. We have to remember that we are related to infinite God, who is the judge of all the earth, and who forgets nothing, and who has decreed again and again that sin brings judgment. And then we think about again, yes, I remember. I really want to do it God's way, and I don't quite do it God's way as well as I should. And oh my, and so I tremble before God as I live out my life. And so it goes on. Shall not the land, I'm reading Amos 8, verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. In other words, it's talking about the Red Sea, when that destroyed all of the Egyptians who were in rebellion against God. And then look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. In other words, right at the time when it looks like we've got it made, we've got a wonderful congregation, we've got Bibles in every pew, and the people are tithing, they're giving their money, so that we're able to do a lot of things, and we can be even more, make everybody more comfortable in our congregation, and we can pay our pastor a better salary, and so on and so on and so on. It's at that time that God says, it's the end. It's the end. The church age is finished. The sun goes down at noon. And what follows is blackness, and is we might read one more verse. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. Now, in the congregations, they're not weeping and mourning, but they should be weeping and mourning if they saw the reality of what it is. There ought to be weeping and mourning. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. I'm not going to develop this verse, but this word only is a word that's normally used in connection with the only son. That's why you see the word son italicized here. It's the same word that's used several times in Genesis 22, where it's speaking about Abraham's only son, Isaac. And only there God adds the word son. And it is the mourning of an only son, the mourning that is the weeping for an only son, because there's no only son there any longer. The Lord Jesus has forsaken. Again, we have come to the end of another family Bible study. It's always a joy to have spent some time in the Word of God, even though we hear a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to hear. But we know that everything is super important because it comes from the mouth of God.